You don't have to be good. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be good. It's good to know that there's no pressure. You're not able. So but God can do all things. So let's look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah. This is a short prophet, but his message is not short. You remember how many kingdoms there are in the world? How many world kingdoms are there? Six world kingdoms. Two of them are gone at this point, or almost gone. Zephaniah is just between Assyria falling and Babylon ascending. And so this word does not go to the northern tribes of Israel. It only goes to the south. So this is a southern word. This is a word to the south. The southerners are the hypocrites because they believe in God. They love God. They're believers. But they also love this world. That's hypocrisy. Does anybody know what hypocrisy is? It's when you love God, but you're not really just loving God. You know, so just admit it. You know, don't fake it and pretend and assume that God is stupid, that he doesn't see. He knows where you are. He knows where your heart is. And you'll always be a hypocrite. You'll always be a hypocrite. If you're a follower of God, you're also a hypocrite. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you're a hypocrite, then you don't have to be a hypocrite. Because you can say, I am a hypocrite, and then you won't be a hypocrite if you say you are a hypocrite. Does that make sense? No, you're only a hypocrite if you think you're not. But if you go, you know what, I love God, and yet I still love this world. I'm still preserving myself. I still, you know, when it gets rough, I pull back. You know, I'm easily tempted and intimidated by this world. So, don't be surprised or shocked or, you know, imagine, well, I'm trying to be a genuine person. No, you're not. The only way you improve is if God kills you. And that's the only way you improve. You don't improve because you're getting better. Right? Kind of like little kids think that. So I'm going to get better and better, getting better, you know. Yesterday my sister talked, but I didn't, you know. You might think you're getting better, but you're just being a hypocrite. It's just simply external. Now, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. But Israel, Judah, now the southerner, which is where the word get Jews. We get the word Jews from the fact that the Assyrians took the northern tribes off. So they polluted. They're in the world. They're New York Jews. They're the northern tribes, though. They're the ones that, you know, went into the world. They polluted. There's a lot of Christians do that. A lot of Christians do that. You know, they start out in Jesus and then they end up in the world. You know, so those are obviously, well, you never were one of us. You know, so it's easy to criticize the northerners, the Yankees. I mean, it's easy to get them because they're just obviously polluted. But at least the southerners still go to church. They still, they're serious people. But they also hide their debauchery. They you know, live a double life. And they don't even let themselves know that they're doing it always. Some Christians are so good at going to bars and to church without knowing that they're one is doing the other. They just don't let themselves know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, others know that, well, I'm kind of a hypocrite. No, say that. I'm kind of a hypocrite. Well, that's good. You're being honest. But the truth is, why don't you make up your mind? If life is in this world, if you're going to get life out of this world, go for it. If life is in this world, go for it. And how many, for example, are still trying to find life in your marriage? like, you know, I'll get life out of my kids or I'll get life out of my mate. Ain't gonna happen. It's just not possible. You can't find life in life. Have you all discovered that? Not gonna happen. Well, someday I'm really gonna love my husband. You know, yeah, sure. And someday, you know, I will be a better person. God is good. Only God is good.
Amen.
So, any goodness that comes out of you, that was only when, you know, you weren't looking, you didn't notice. Came out because Jesus Christ is in you, you're dead. And when you're dead, he's alive. As long as you're alive, he's not. So, if your flesh is dead, how many have a, you know, you're a Christian, so your flesh is dead in your spirit. Your inner heart, your inner deep, can hardly find it, but it's there. That's, yeah, that's true. Jesus is in your heart, so the devil's not in your heart. But not your soul. You see, your soul is still polluted. So who are you? Are you your heart or are you your soul? Which one are you? But everybody knows that even if my heart is pure, my soul is not. Even if it was pure yesterday, it's not today. Even if it was pure 3 minutes ago, I'm already proud that I was pure 3 minutes ago. Which is pollutant. Amen? So, lying is one of our best assets. So hypocrisy. So God doesn't want hypocrisy. God actually thinks that he can have a people on this earth that aren't just fakes. He wants us to really be genuinely worshipers, not pretending to be. Have you ever pretended to be? It's okay. God loves us unconditionally. You don't have to worry about God. He's okay. His side is fixed. He's in love. He's a passionate lover. You just don't want his love. You'll take it in your spirit, but not in your soul. You know, I'll take it over here because that's how you don't go to hell. So I'm going to take that part where I get to go to heaven anyway. But you really don't want to live with him all the time because you don't trust him yet. You don't trust him, you still trust your own self-preservation instincts. Amen? It's okay to say it because he knows you're lying if you don't, so you just say it. Well, Lord, I do trust you for eternity, but for time, I'm going to hang on for a time, you know, until the bitter end. You know, that's normal. That's okay. He's okay with that. God's love is one-sided, meaning you don't have to love him back for him to love you. You don't have to love him back. Now, if you love him with all your heart, you may not love him with all your soul and all your strength, just with all your heart. And that's okay. That's acceptable to God. But it's not what he had in mind. Even though, you know, you've accepted that he loves you and that in the world to come, you're going to be playing a harp and everything's going to be okay. You're really not that excited about playing a harp down here now and only living for God. So just stop lying. Don't lie to him because he sees right through you. He knows where you are. Anybody who's a lover knows if the love is being returned. They know how far their love penetrates. So I doubt that there's anyone here today who didn't receive Jesus into your heart. I think we all received him into our heart. But you're not yet ready to surrender in your soul. And one of the ways you can find out is whether you rejoice all the time. You always rejoice in all situations. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, there ought to be, well, it just, you know, you're just exploding with joy. But that's not true of us. We are not psychologically always, you know, happy. But you could be. No one's stopping you. You can actually read your Bible whenever you want. Isn't that amazing? No one is stopping you from worshiping God secretly in the car. No one's stopping you. There's no law against that. Did you know you could do that? I just wanted you to know you can do that. You're permitted to do that. You can actually buy two Bibles. That's amazing. In some countries you can't. But here you can do it. And I know some people that have three. In other words, no one is stopping you from loving God, loving your neighbor, Loving yourself. Are you a lover of self? Most people are not. Most Christians don't love themselves. Though God loves you as you are, not fixed up. Most Christians don't love themselves. That's why they can't love a husband. You can't love if you don't love yourself first. So it isn't whether someone loves you or not, it's whether you can take love. Do you receive love? Because if you do, you'll be broken. Anyone who receives love will be destroyed in your flesh. Your flesh cannot receive love. No flesh has ever been able to receive love. So that's what we don't like love. We say we want it, but we really don't want it. Because it'll kill your flesh. To be in love is to surrender. You say, someone says, oh, I wish my husband loved me, my wife would love me. Whatever. Nah, I don't think so. It isn't that they don't love you, which they probably don't, but that's not the issue. The issue is you don't receive love. You don't take it, because it's scary to be loved, because you're not worthy of it. You know it. Hello? So most people have a poor image, a poor picture of themselves. They don't like themselves, but they don't even admit that to themselves. They don't even tell themselves what themselves know. We're not even in conversation with ourselves. We don't even know who we are. That's the identity crisis, you know. And some people don't want to know. I don't want to know. I think I'm okay, am I not? You know, and that's okay. But other people know, and so they're totally depressed. But you're not happy. God wants you to be happy all the time. Is that possible in this earth? Yes. But are there many doing it? No. Not many doing it. But you could do it. You can do it today. You could start right now to be happy, completely, totally, 100% happy. Amen. God commands it. You do know that. He does command it. Not just be happy inside, deep, 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 deep down so that your face doesn't know it. You can be happy, you know, all the time, inner, outer. You can love in a world that hates your love. People don't want your love. They feel smothered by it. They know it's going to suck up all of their juices. I mean, it's scary to be loved. Because you're not able. Now, little kids, you can fool little kids because they're totally vulnerable. They just love without knowing any better. And little kids are no threat. So you can afford to love when they're one. You know, because they can't talk and say no. When they get two and three and four and so on, pretty soon it's hard because then, you know, you're negotiating with a person out there. But when they're real little, they're okay. I mean, you know, it's easy, you know. Even the most hardened person can love a little baby because they don't threaten you. They're completely neat. These little kids are so neat, aren't they? But when they get older, we want to control them. You know, get back in your little box. You know, we just don't like people to be out of control. Because we have our picture of what they ought to be and what will make them happy and so on and so forth. And, you know, we want to shape them. Right? We don't want them to be real. We want them to be fake, phony, artificial. You know, do what pleases me. Amen? Hello? Well, God doesn't want that. God does not want you to behave yourself. He doesn't want you just to come to church unless your heart's in it. And your soul. And your body. You know. He really wants the real thing. That's okay. He's not going to kick anybody out. But he just, you know. What he's really looking for is love me with all your heart and soul and strength. And it's not just a kind of a goal or an ideal. It's actually, he wants it on earth. Unlike the Greeks that thought that the ideal world was upstairs and the real world's down here. They didn't really think that God or things real or things ideal could be down here. Everything down here on the earth was flawed. That was the Greek idea. Everything upstairs is perfect. So perfect never meets imperfect. I mean, you can't marry somebody that's imperfect. I mean, you want to marry a perfect person. And on the wedding day, it looks perfect. The dress is white. The hair is combed. You know, The suits look nice and dark, and everything's perfect. It's perfect. But it's just a picture. And it doesn't last. We were just discussing yesterday how long our perfect marriage lasted, and we honed it down to close to an hour. Close to an hour. And I think if we looked even closer, it might not even be that long. But anyway, we had a good hour and the champagne helped to keep that hour going. But it wasn't long before it got ruined. And you know, just to be honest, you know, I was done with the marriage within that hour. I mean, that was it. It was over. I don't want to explain why, but it was over. And I knew, not real. Just made the biggest mistake of my life. I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't even know Jesus. But I just ruined my life right there. It's over. Isn't that funny? But the illusion did last for an hour. I mean, it was okay. In fact, I was pretty good most of the day. So it may have lasted longer than that. But I mean, from the time we were actually married before the pastor, I was okay for about an hour. But it didn't last long. Back to, you know, square one. You understand what I'm saying? So you can try, you can pretend like you can keep the liquor going, and that does help. And a lot of weddings do that, you know, just keep the dancing and the singing going, because pretty soon reality sets in. And it was a total disillusionment to me. It's like, uh-oh, this thing's over. You know, I realized I couldn't control her. I mean, that's the first thing I realized. I can't control this woman. And it's not just like control, dominate, control. It's like, she doesn't care for me. She's not even listening to me. And we're married. We're not dating. You know, this is marriage. And already I am not in any kind of headship, whatever that meant. That illusion just went quickly. Whoa, she's totally independent. This is not a wife. Whatever a wife is, this is not a wife. And I was, I don't know what I'm doing. And I've just done it. And you're supposed to not get out. You're locked in now. You don't see the humor of that. There's the end right there. Emotional shutdown. Just intellectual shutdown. It's over. Now, you can only fantasize or divorce or pretend or work hard or whatever, but you're not going to have a relationship. See, it's not going to be, it's not, you can't have a one-sided relationship in a marriage. Right? Do y'all understand it? Do y'all understand it? You can't have a one-sided where I'm going to love you, but you don't love me back. Now, as a Christian, of course you can. But there's nothing on the other side. There's nothing coming back. You don't see, this is funny. Because it's normal and everyone's pretending like there's something out there. There's nothing out there. So what I had to do is I had to meet Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't even want Jesus. I didn't want Jesus. But I got desperate. It only took me about 20 years. I finally found the guy. It just wasn't that long. 71. 71, okay. Wasn't that long. But it seemed that long. Oh, no, sorry. I'll just speak to the back rows. But, but you have to have Jesus. I mean, I didn't know anything about that. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know anything about the Jesus thing. You know, what do you have to have Jesus for? But Jesus is really the first person that loves you without condition. Not a human being. You see, not a dating, courting, imagination thing. But Jesus really is an unconditional lover. So if you don't love, you won't get hurt. If you enter into a marriage and you don't really love, you're not going to get hurt. You're just not going to live either. So it's a big risk because you might get exposed. I mean, if you're a fake, you're going to get caught. Right? So it's a big risk because you're getting in there. But Jesus, he's not worried about risks. He takes risks. He wants to pay for it. He wants us to hate him, kill him. He's okay with that. That's why Jesus came, to show you what love is. That's love. Love isn't up to self-preservation. Love is beyond self-preservation. Does that make sense? Because you're going to have to lose yourself. I didn't want to lose myself with someone that didn't love me. Do you understand? I don't want to do it. It's like suicide. You know, I goofed up. That's all. So I have to now adjust. Well, what am I going to do now? What will I do? I made this big decision, and I just obviously made it too hastily or something. I didn't think it out. I didn't even know who I was, you know, so now it's too late. Once you make a decision, there are consequences. Yeah.
Do you think you couldn't have known who you were until you made that decision and the consequences came?
Yeah.
You know, because actually you could have continued to live in illusion.
Right. Yeah, I would have.
So when you make a decision, oh my gosh, that's when reality...
Right.
All of a sudden you're not in a fantasy world. You're in a real world now.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, no, it's good. I mean, it was the best thing I ever did. That was great, because then I became desperate. It's like the, you know, little kid life is over. You know, it's like, oh my God, you know. But anyway, it's good to realize that God is a total unconditional lover. He loves you without condition. He never changes his mind. Once he gloms onto you, it can't change his mind. It's eternal. Not even temporal. God's love, even when you go to hell, God's love is still there. He still loved you. He didn't want you to go to hell. Do you understand? So even if somebody says, well, I don't love him back, he doesn't force you to love, because love doesn't force love. I wasn't trying to manipulate Peggy into loving me. I just realized she didn't. Not in the way I was thinking. She goofed up. Goofed up. You just messed up. But that's good. That was the best thing that ever happened. Because then I needed Jesus. And I didn't know that, and I didn't want to, and even when I heard about him, I didn't, no, I don't want that. And that's good, because then I fell in love eventually, whatever time it took. Eventually, I fell in love. But that took a long time. So what? What would that be? 63 to 71? 8 years. It took me 8 years. Well, that's not bad. That's not a bad time frame. Just 2 degrees worth of time. You know, that's not too bad. But it's good once you learn that you're loved, totally loved, it transforms you. Now, I'll tell you, most people are scared of that. To be totally loved by somebody, because what's in me? I mean, what's lovable about me? I mean, I didn't blame Peggy. I blamed myself for being stupid. Not Peggy, you know. It's like, I'm not trying to get her to do something. I don't want her to do something. If you don't, you don't. I just made a big mistake there, that's all. But I blame myself for being stupid. I should have waited and gotten an Oriental woman. You know, I mean, I should have gotten the one that said, yes, sir, here's your slippers. You know, that I should have hung out for that, you see. Get the best. But the truth is, no, I stupidly fell in love myself, and then he realized, oh, that's not even real. Because now I just closed up, But I didn't tell myself this. How many know you don't always tell yourself what you do? You just do it, and you don't even know. So it's not like I thought it out. I didn't think it out. I just reacted. I wasn't even aware that I made a change. I didn't even tell myself what I was doing. I mean, no, you don't have to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You just simply, you know, make those decisions without thought, because you've done that your whole life to preserve yourself. Because you're in totally to self-preservation, just like a dog. You're just a self-preserver. I'm just going to save myself at all costs to stay alive. Just survival. But suddenly, life and love isn't there. It's just existence, mere existence. Now, what am I going to do to stimulate myself? You know, and then there's lots of options you have. Alcohol, you know, workaholic, you know, all kinds of things you can do. Try to get something else and so on. But the truth is, you just have to sooner or later face the fact that, you know, you don't know anything. Did you ever come to that? I don't know anything. With all that I know, I realize I don't know anything. Did you ever come to that conclusion? I want to see, just show your hands. Did you ever come to that conclusion? Is I am brilliant and I don't know anything. with all my brilliance. You know, I'm certainly smarter than that person over there and that person over there. I don't know, maybe I'm not the best, but I'm pretty good, you know. And I'm a good judge of character and so on and so forth. But the truth is, you just come to the point and realize, I don't think I know anything. You ever come to that? It's just an outstanding moment. It only lasts for a few seconds because immediately you think you're brilliant for figuring that out, you know. Well, at least I figured that out, you know. But, you know, you need God. All it is God. And once God gets a hold of you, he doesn't let go. He's like the tar baby thing. You know, he just keeps, you know, like, let go of me. You know, just God isn't going to let you go. You know, I mean, once I started it on God, I didn't want the guy. The more I heard about him, I don't like this thing. Let me just go and, you know, peter out, you know, whatever it is, just live out my days and that's it. But it's like God, this love thing kind of ruins you. What do you mean love? Love what? You know, I don't even understand. I don't even know who I am. But God stays at it because his love, one-sided, is one-sided love. He loves you as you are, no worth, no value, nothing there. It's like, why? What for? How come? I mean, I don't get it. I mean, what do you want from me? The law, I understand a law. Better be good, you better not be bad, but I am bad. So now what? I mean, why would you like me? Now, most people feel they're pretty good. I've never felt I was good. I always felt I was evil and bad, but I just felt I was an interesting evil and bad person. But I was losing that. I mean, one thing that's awful is just living a life that's totally boring and nothing. All young people know that, you know, something's happening somewhere. Let's get in it. Let's do something. And when you're in your 20s, you at least want to, you know, go and do and get in with everybody else, find out what everyone else is into and get into it. But after a while, you just kind of realize, well, let's just do what everybody does and, you know, it's going to be over. And it wasn't at all what I had planned on. I mean, you know, you have kind of like, you make little lists. I made a list of here's what I'm going to do in life and so on, but it never lived up to it. You just never got there. And I went a long way to the world's eyes to fail. And, you know, made a lot of distance just to fail. Amen? I mean, they wrote in my book, this is the guy that's likely to something or other, you know, so. But the potential was there, but the actual never happened. Do you know what I'm saying? So I tried to find my strong points. You hunt for them. You know, let's see, I'm not a football player, so that won't be my strong point. I'm not all that good looking, but I'm kind of nice. You know, and you assess yourself to see what you have. So let's see, well, what do I have? Lying, I'm very good at lying. I'm very good at faking. Anybody else like me? What you're really good at is faking lying. 1, 2, thank you. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's good. Well, I mean, that doesn't work. That doesn't work either, because you're just not all that clever. So here's Jesus speaking to this Zephaniah, and here's what he says. This is God. This is God now. Remember, he's loved the people, and they've accepted his love, and probably into their hearts, but maybe not. But at least outwardly, they're his people. I will utterly consume everything. This is God. I will utterly consume everything. So God is a consumer. This is a consumer index. God's a consumer. He says, I'm going to utterly, that means nothing left over, I'm going to consume everything off the land. I'm just going to consume it. I'm going to just suck it up. You know, and there's going to be nothing left. I will utterly consume. Isn't that amazing? This is a judgment. This is God consuming his people. Now, they've already been through Egypt, and now Assyria carried off the northerners, and all that's left is the southerners. So here's the southerners. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. Maybe he's talking about the Holy Land. Saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, saith the Lord. Well, that's just not a happy verse. That is not a joyous verse. You don't want to put this on your refrigerator or up on your mirror, you know. You don't want to put it over the crib. This is just not a good verse. But still, this is the word of the Lord. And so this is God. This is God who loves us. He's going to utterly consume everything. I mean, he's yanked. He's ticked off. He's mad. So let's read some more interesting things. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. Ah, so there it is. So it's his own people that he's mad at, the Southerners. He's mad at the South. He's ticked off at the South. He's going to judge the South. How many know that God's still into this? He's still into judging the South because of its hypocrisy. I mean, the Yankees, they didn't even bother with them. I mean, if I would have sent a storm, I'd have sent it to New York, you know, or Chicago, or, you know, San Francisco. I'd have sent it to San Francisco. I mean, then it would have been clear. But the South, the believers down here. this is where the presidents are picked. I mean, but anyway, so God says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, his own beloved, and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I thought he liked us. I will cut off every trace of Baal. Ah, there's the problem. You see, they were believers, but they also were deceivers. They believed in God, but they also believed in other gods. That, is anybody here like this? Now, don't raise your hand. But, you know, it's just, you're a believer in God, but you also still believe in other gods. You're still into this world. You're mixing. Kind of like, God, I love you with all my heart and soul and strength, but not exactly. Well, I'm going to reserve a little bit for myself in case you don't come through. Let me know that sometimes God won't come through, and you need a little bit of something in case he consumes everything. You know, because he's not trustworthy. I've trusted him many times, and he didn't come through. Has anybody ever done that? You know, where you remember he says in the Bible, and you call upon me, and I will come right early. And you call upon him, and it's, you know, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and he's not coming right early at all. You ever done that? You know, God, did you not hear my call? Did your secretary not hand that to you? I mean, I've been calling. And this time I'm really serious, too. And God doesn't come right early. As a matter of fact, he's on a vacation or something, because I can't even get through. His machine has got it, but it doesn't go any further. It's filled up. Yeah, it's filled up. God, he said you had an open line. You don't. You know. So has anybody ever experienced that where I thought, you know, I prayed, I fasted even. I mean, that was tough, but I did it, you know, to really get a hold of you because I was serious. And it didn't come through. So you learn after a while, I don't trust God. I mean, I know I trust him in my heart deep down, but in my life, I'm not going to trust him. Because I asked him to change my wife. Right? I mean, I asked him to change circumstances. I asked him to get me a job. And then I fasted for 3 days or whatever. You know, I paid him off. Yeah. I paid the guy. I did whatever you're supposed to do, and more so. I think you should have gone. If I were him, I would have come through for me. And I'm very sincere right now. You know, so. But God, have you noticed that God just doesn't play those games at all? Now, God, I'm going to give you one last chance. You know, and then God just doesn't, you know, he just never responds. It's kind of like, he's like a thing. It's like, God, don't you get it? You're about to lose me. All right, you're about to lose me. All right. I'm just giving you one more chance here, you know. And God just, you know, just keeps doing what he's doing. Anyway, so he says, I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I'll cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with pagan priests. All right, so God's still on the same kick he's always on, is don't have other gods. Don't have another lover. Don't be married to me and then be wandering away. He's a jealous God. God is zealous and jealous for his bride. He wants you to just, you know, I mean, when we got married, we both agreed never to date again or look around or whatever. And I meant it. I mean, I didn't. I've never done it. I've not thought of anyone else or wanted to be divorced or whatever. It's, you know, that's over. Now, the sad thing is, when you do that and now you only have Peggy, and she only has me, and then there's nothing there, you're like, this is a bad deal here, right? This is not going to work. Because I already cut myself off. I'm not going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? That's when you need a God. You better have something else going for you. Because I'd put all my eggs into one basket. Now all my eggs are just, you know, broken. And now I don't even the basket's ruined now. I mean, there's nothing. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You need a God at that moment. Is, what do I do now? Now what? 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 Well, why don't you draw near to me and rejoice? I was thinking, is there a plan B? I mean, that does not seem like a good plan. I mean, what am I going to do? My eggs are all gone. Isn't that funny? Y'all like that? When trouble comes, here's God's response is, well, rejoice. Rejoice in what? In the fact that I love you. Oh, okay. Now, the reason I pick idols, you know why we pick idols? Because they offer immediate happiness. I mean, God doesn't. He's a postponer. He is slow to anger, but he's also slow in responding, too. I mean, he's just slow. It's like, you pick an idol, though, because idols will help you right off. The devil's right there to help out. Hit them. See, he's right there. He's got a suggestion for you. Feel sorry for yourself. Pay back. You know, but the God doesn't allow those things. He takes all the fun out of life. Everything is either, you know, too much sugar or too much salt or too fat or something. I mean, it's all nothing. You can't do anything with God. He's just no fun at all. He's just going to narrow you down into, now that you're in this very narrow place, rejoice. Like, well, man, I mean, over what? Oh, well, over the fact that I love you. How many are content just with God, even if everything falls apart and you lose everything, your health is gone, your wealth is gone, your relationships don't work, you don't have anything going for you, but God's still wanting you to rejoice. And I'm supposed to be happy? Yes, yes, let's rejoice. Just because of you, the invisible God that I've never seen? Yes, yes, I wrote you this nice love letter. Yeah, but it doesn't work, this love letter thing. This is a harp in the future or something. You know, where does it... where do I get in on this joy unspeakable in this world? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So when life do not work because of the decisions you made and the circumstances that he allowed, when life doesn't work, God says rejoice. It's so easy for God to say that. He's up in heaven where there's no problems up there. But we're living down here in the rough and tumble and so on. I'll just rejoice. But you know, it's not so easy down here. It's kind of like, it looks bad. It doesn't look all that fun. I think I'll just sin. I mean, it can't. The religion doesn't work. It's telling me to rejoice in bad situations. I think I'll just sin. How many want to preserve yourself? You know, I'd like to have a little breathing space. Okay. I'm going to go to church on Sundays, but I want the rest of the week to myself. You know, when you go home, I mean, I don't even know if you give God all of Sunday, but maybe at least an hour and a half for sermon. But basically after that, I'm watching the TV I want to watch. And I'm going to eat as much ice cream as I want and so on and so forth. And so we just indulge ourselves the rest of the week hoping to find a little bit of a modicum of happiness. Amen? Amen? Hello, you know, and we're just not that keen on God's kingdom of God. You know, it's kind of like, well, I've got my own kingdom going and trying to balance these two out. But God doesn't want that. So he's ticked off at the Baal thing. So he said, those who worship the host of heaven, that's the stars, you know, you're born under Virgo or something. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. In other words, you've got a divided heart. You're swearing by God, but you're also swearing by other gods. You got two swearings. And you just can't do that. There's something crazy about holding contradictions in your head. Don't go insane. You'll go insane if you hold something contradictory in your head. So, you've got to decide. You want God or Baal? You want you, or, you know, you want to please you? You want happiness? How many want happiness? You want truth or happiness? If you want happiness, you'll lose both truth and happiness. If you want truth, it won't be pleasant. But that's the only way to get happiness. The truth will set you free. Amen? That's why we're here. We're here because we want truth more than happiness. You get happiness as a byproduct, but you can't get happiness by seeking it. If you seek happiness, see, my happiness was over in an hour, so to speak. It's just over. There it is. Shot. You know, we dated for 5 years, so we could have thought it over. We were thinking it over. Yeah, should we or shouldn't we? You know, but I kind of goofed up from the beginning. I said, yeah, I'm going for it. And I really didn't rethink that. But Peggy never did think that. So she was kind of check the thing over, kick the tires a lot, and keep driving it and see if it would, you know, run out. And the thing was beat up anyway, but she kept driving it around. But I was into, well, let's just get married. Let's go for it. She was more like, well, okay, if I could have a lot more time. Well, you can't. You just make a decision right now. You want to do it or not? Well, okay, well, fine. Okay, well, you don't want to do it? Well, that's fine. Just say it. Say it. Well, I don't want anyone else to have you. Okay. And it's like, that I don't know, that's not a great commitment. That's not a great commitment. But anyway, I accepted it. It's like, okay. We've been together for 5 years. We're used to each other. I think we can tough it out, you know. She appears to be abuse-proof and so on and so forth. So let's just do it. Just jump in. Don't you see how stupid people are? I was completely stupid because I'm putting a contradiction into my head. You know, I wanted someone that would also love me as I'm loving them. Of course, it wasn't real love. It was just all built on flesh. But at least I'm putting in 100% of flesh. She's not even putting in 100% of flesh. It's just, she's like this. Yes, I'm committed to you. Is there anyone else? Okay, well, no one is asking me. Well, if we've waited this long, all right. You know, and it's like, I don't know, it just wasn't the same. But I was stupid. I didn't pick that up. I mean, it's obvious looking back, but at the time, you know. I've never just been blurry, you know. Just ignore those details. You know, don't pay attention to those. But there you have it. So the happy-go-lucky, it runs out. It just runs out. And you have to face reality. It's like, oh, my God. All right. So anyway, here's God. He's wanting people to go all the way with him or not at all. He's a lover. He's a jealous lover. He wants to have one girlfriend. Do you know that God has never changed his mind about his original girlfriend? As soon as he met Israel, he said, okay, this is the one. This is the one I'm going with. And then she harloted on him. She idolatrized on him. She did everything she could to hurt him and trash him. I say this, that a wife who trashes her husband must learn to survive. Did you know you could do it? You can actually trash your husband and get away with it. Isn't that powerful? I can see you're all stunned. You're looking stunned rather than... That's normal, by the way. That is normal. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. If you trash your husband, can you survive? Can you breathe after that? Can you live after that? Yeah, of course. It's okay. Israel did that to God. She trashed him. In other words, she treated him as not a god, but as a nothing, as someone to use. She just used him for her own pleasure. And God was wanting to have a relationship, a two-way thing. And so he picked the wrong one right off the bat. He picked the one that wouldn't receive his love. She just wanted to use him. Has anybody ever become a Christian just to use God for your own happiness and you know, whatnot, at least keep yourself out of hell or something. But use the guy. You really weren't wanting to enter into a love relationship now. It's just kind of like an insurance for later. Amen? So you didn't go to the fireplace and you went to the, you know, the place, the better place where you can live longer. But that's pure self-preservation. In other words, many people have become Christians more out of fear of going. And I know this is true of a lot of Baptists. They might come forward only not because they love God, but because they don't want to burn in hell. They don't want to miss out, and they hear about all the things we did to Jesus and so on, and they're pretty much moved, like, oh, that's terrible. I don't want to do that. And so now I got that taken care of. So you get baptized, and, you know, you tithe, and, you know, you just do the stuff you're supposed to do, and you're an okay Christian. That's not really what God had in mind. He was really looking for lovers who believed him, trusted him, loved him, and wanted to have fellowship with him all the time. Does that make sense? Isn't that fun? I mean, but anyway, so God is really a jealous lover. He wants your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole strength, everything in this world now. He doesn't want to wait till later. So right now, we who are Christians, we've all agreed to betroth ourselves to him and keep ourselves clean. Only that's what we intended. That's what we intended. That's not what we did. We just intended to do that. Now, God's okay if you say to him, God, I'm sorry, I went after another lover, forgive me. He's okay with that. God will forgive you from running after other lovers. Now, a lot of people wouldn't, but God's okay with that. You know, where were you last night? And of course, God knows. But where were you last night? You don't want to know. And he said, well, I already know. Oh, well, you know where I was. So God knows. And he's okay with, I'm sorry, I did wrong. It's, all right, this is the last time I'm going to do it. I swear. And God's okay with that. But he knoweth that thou art lyingeth. He knows you don't really mean it. In fact, I know it when I'm even saying it to him. But in the moment I'm talking to him, I do mean it. But in the moment I'm talking to him and mean it, I also know I'm probably going to do it again. And he probably knows that. And I probably know that he knows that I know that he knows. And so there I am. And I really, all I can do is be honest right there and say, God, well, maybe I'll do it again, but if you'll help me, I'll try to dump it back on him. If you'll help me, I'll try to be better. I am just that way. I'm so fickle. I am so like the morning dew. My love just doesn't last. Do y'all have that kind of love for God? I mean, there are times when I love him, really, honest, true, mean it. But it's just, you know, seconds. Maybe it's during a worship, or maybe it's just after I've been to a sermon, it's really good, and it packs me, but then it goes away. Yeah.
We just ask him to help us, so if we fail, we can play without
him. That's a terrible insight. That's a terrible insight. That's good. We would not be that devious, I don't think. And so there you have it. So God is jealous. He is fiery, fiery jealous. Just like I am in my marriage, or she is in her marriage, there's a jealousy that operates and works. And it's got passion in it. If I love, I hate. The sign of love is the sign of hate. If I love something, then I hate anything that would take that. I'm going to protect that. I'm going to protect Peggy, if I love her, from anyone that would try to harm her or hurt her. If I love my children, I'm going to hate anyone that would do harm to them. So love and hate, they're right next to each other. So God's fierceness, his anger is coming out, not because he doesn't love, it's because he does love. And he doesn't want the hatred to go to his child, to his wife, to his beloved. He wants it to go to the enemy that would steal her or tempt her or destroy her. But he may have to discipline her. Honey, you stay in this house. How many know that you can't keep your wife in the house? You just don't have that power. Don't move. Now, the Muslims, they have the little burqa thing, and you can't see anything but their eyes. Now, you go out, but I don't want them to even see you. So they go out, and what they do is they fix their eyes. The only thing that can be seen in an Arab woman are her eyes, so she's really big on eyes. Because that's all she's got is her eyes. You understand? So they wear tons of that black stuff and whatnot, whatever, because that's all they're showing. Because their husbands, you know, want to keep them at home. They have mistresses and whatnot, but they want to keep that wife just for themselves. Isn't that mean? Thank God we don't do that. We're not like that. So God is jealous for us, and when he sees us going after other gods, like Israel has done, Israel to this day is polluted as all get out. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll find that it's not a holy land. As the first shock that got to me when I got over there, a long time ago, I don't know when it was, 70, around the time, 75.
The detail.
You know, but there it is. In 75, I was over there, and the first thing I noticed was there was witchcraft stuff everywhere, you know, right in the Holy Land. You know, all kinds of witchcraft stuff. I mean, the big souvenirs, they just stand, weren't just all, you know, Christian Jewish stuff. There's also witchcraft stuff all over the place. And, you know, it's amazing to me. And the more I looked at the Holy Land, the more unholy it appeareth. I realized, well, this is not a holy land. This is an unholy land. And so there's pollution everywhere. Now, that is typical of God's church. That if you scratch the surface, you'll see in the basement there's stuff going on that doesn't agree with what it appears on the first floor. There's stuff going on in the back rooms, pedophilia, you know, bingo games. There's all kinds of crazy things going on that don't match up with love of Jesus and, you know, all the paraphernalia in the upstairs room. So churches are fake. They're phony. They're putting one picture on. I can go to any small town here and show you that the Baptist church is also right next to the Masonic Lodge, made out of the same bricks, and the same people just walk across the street, and they also are the banker, and they all are the same. So there's a mix with religion and mammon and everything. It's all witchcrafted together. Are you hearing me? Maybe not, but I want you to know there's a lot of hypocrisy. There's, what is this? I thought we were just worshiping Jesus. What's all this other stuff? So you get a quick education when you get into a church and you're an adult. Little kids don't know, but adults do. They know, it's not exactly what it's cracked up to be. The minister's running off with the organist, you know, the financial problems going on, ego, blah, 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 blah. And so that's a shame to the churches. They are more known to the world for their shame than they are for their good works and stuff, for their worship of God and their compassion. They're more known for all the stuff that goes on, especially in Dallas. This is a big hypocrisy city. Don't look at me like, yeah, it's look like this. Yes, this is a big hypocrisy. A lot of religion here, but there's a lot of murder, and there's a lot of adultery, and there's a lot of it going on with ministers themselves. They're big ego people and big lust people and greed people. Anybody notice that? Hello? So it's good. We accept that. Well, God doesn't like that. So here's God. Verse 6, they have turned back from following the Lord. In other words, yeah, you started, but it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. You started following me, but you have not sought me nor inquired of me. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, that's what this book is all about, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Is it a friendly day? Is it a happy day? What is the day of the Lord? It's a day of wrath. It's a day of fierce anger. It's a day of distress. It's a trouble day. It's a day when God's anger comes out at his people, toward his people, not toward the world, not toward Assyria and Babylon and so on. It's toward his own people. As a matter of fact, God brings the whole world into the spanking stick stage. He has the whole world geared to discipline Israel. The whole world. He'll bring in the whole world to say, I'm going to discipline my children. I'm not going to destroy them. I'm just going to spank the tar out of them. And it's like, I thought he loved us. Now, if the Lord loves you, he will discipline you and chasten you sore. Your bottom will be red. If God doesn't love you, if you're a bastard, if you're not one of his children, if you're a hypocrite and you're not truly his, he'll leave you alone. So if trouble comes, as it do, if trouble comes, then you rejoice because it's good for you. It's just going to get rid of your flesh and it's going to leave your spirit. The only point of a spanking is it hurts the flesh, but it doesn't hurt the spirit. Because the love of God removes that which is doesn't belong, and the righteous is saved, and only the wicked are destroyed. So the love of God is a divider, the hatred and the love, it's a divider, cut off the flesh, leave the spirit. Cut off the wicked, leave the righteous. So there's a remnant left, and all God's doing is chopping off the stuff that doesn't belong, the cancer, the bad stuff. He's just cutting it out. Now, is it painful? Yes. To whom? To the cancer. It's not painful to the body. The body actually likes it because it's losing a big weight that it doesn't need because it's poisonous. That's why we submit to the knife. And we say, well, do you want to do this? Well, no, but yeah, I do. Because even though it's going to cost a lot and hurt a lot and so on, it's good for me. I'll live. I'll preserve myself. So cut the cancer out. So what God is doing with this chastisement is not destroying us. He's actually causing us to live. That's why the believers rejoice. So sometimes you go through a problem and you think, I wish I didn't have this problem. But the truth is, the problem is the best thing ever happened to you. And after it's over, you look back and say, you know, I really drew close to God during that time. That was good for me. I'm glad that happened. I'm glad I lost all my money. I'm glad that, you know, the storm happened. I'm glad that my health failed, because that's when I turned to God. I'm glad I had a divorce. Not because it's good, but because it woke me up. I'm glad now my life has had all these tragedies, because actually they were carefully watched over by God to bless me, because I was a stubborn, stiff-necked person. Unteachable. Anybody like me? I'm just so stubborn and so devious and clever. I am such a snake. Is anybody like that? Yeah. You know, and I needed that. Because I needed the discipline. I hated it. I mean, I tried to avoid it. I tried to run. Jim, come over here. You know, I didn't want to, you know, because I knew he was going to spank me. I don't want spankings. But he's saying, Jim, this will be good for you. I'm a loving father. I love you. No, I don't. I'm just not into that. I want to run. The kids, I'm sure my kids, because they always had to go and get the spanking sticks, which was in a certain drawer. If they had to do wrong, go get that spanking stick. And I'm sure I never talked to them, but I'm sure they thought of burning it or hiding it or destroying it or whatever, because they hated that stick. Now, they didn't hate me, but they hated that stick. That's why I used a stick, because they hated the stick. But we had wisdom written on that stick. See? So that stick was a good stick. Okay, go get the stick. And they knew that meant, see, that wasn't me hitting them with my hand. It's not me. This is a stick that's doing this. It happens to be my hand is holding the stick, but there's a stick and it's separable. So the kids then hated the stick rather than me. Did you see that? See how clever that is? And it taught them wisdom. It says in the Bible that you're not taught by words, sermons. Sermons don't teach people. You're not taught by words. What you're going to be taught by is these words that will later join with circumstances. That's how you learn. Because the words are telling you that storms don't just happen. The words are telling you this is God. God is using everything to discipline his children and to put them in line, separate their flesh from their spirit, and have worship go forth on the face of the earth. God is for the right, he's never for the wrong. God would never discipline anyone who was righteous, except for their good. So, righteous in the heart. Yeah. So, all things are working together for your good. All things are working together for your good. Isn't that good to know? Everything is working for my good. Even the bad stuff that happens, that's for my good. Everything's for my good. When Joseph went into the pit, that was for his good. When he went into the prison, that was for his good. Then he became, you know, the vizier of all of Egypt. When God exalts you, it's only after he humbled you. And when he humbles, he exalts. I can't see that far. Do we have communion today? Well, then we have to quit. I haven't even got to the good part. David does the communion. You do it without me, or am I doing it? I'm doing it. Pretty good. Could I give my punchline? God is good. God loves you. Everything God is designing and doing is for your good. You can't be hurt. Your flesh can be hurt, but your flesh is like a cancer. It's going to cut it off. Anything that's happened to you, thank God for it. Regret nothing. Regret nothing. Don't regret. Oh, I regret that I didn't, I wished I hadn't, stop that. All of that's good. It just shows you who you are. Shows you how shallow you are, how wicked you are, how nothing you are without God. So it's good to make mistakes. Has anybody here done that? Everybody here has done that. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, you do it. Little kids are just little kids are just little kids. And so everybody does the same stuff. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we like to make big distinctions. Well, I didn't do that. I know, but you did it in another way. You didn't do that exactly. And some people are openly tyrants, and other people are, wimps openly and so on. But the truth is, it's all the same. It's all the same. It comes out all exactly the same. Women are no different than men, which is sad. That's sad. That is sad. Because God does make a big distinction, difference between them, but it's in government. It's not in sin. In other words, it's just in the arrangement, in order. But it has nothing to do with person. Women sin as much as men. They're just as angry, lustful, bitter, jealous, mean, nasty, deceitful as men. Not more so, just equal so. And men are just the same. So there are no innocent people and no, everybody's guilty. Nobody's innocent. Nobody. That actually is good news to hear that. We're all equal. This is total egalitarianism. I mean, everybody's equal in sin. Nobody is more so. We like to have our really, 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 really bad guys in their box. But that box is you. That box is you. There is no such thing as a good guy box. There's only bad people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't that sad? I mean, that is sad. I worked my whole life to make a distinction between myself and others. But the truth is, exactly the same. The very people that I hate and despise are me. That's what I hate and despise about them. What I hate and despise about them is they're me, and they're so obvious. Where does I hide it? I at least hide my junky stuff. Well, I thought I did. Well, maybe I didn't. You see, we're actually pretty transparent. And we try to fool people and fool ourselves and so on, but you don't really fool anybody. You can't fool people. The only people you can fool, you can fool people. The people you can fool are the people that are trying to fool other people. And then, of course, you can fool them because they're playing the same game. But actually, God catches all of it. God sees all of it. And so God is going to judge us. And I want to have a church. This is the church I want to have. Now, I don't have to have it, but I want to have it. Where people admit, confess, not to us, just alone to God, that you're wicked. Now, I wish I had a church full of wicked people. That's what I want. Yeah, I knew you already, so. Thank you. That's good. I appreciate that. So I have one. I have my first wicked number. Two? Margaret? That was Margaret. It's good. It's good to have wicked people because wicked people know that they have no deserving. And then when the love cometh to those that don't deserve, it's a blessing. It's like, wow, I don't deserve that. But most people are pretending like they're a little bit better than somebody else. It's better to be totally wicked. Just the worst that you can possibly be. Thank you. Yes, your spirit is pure. Now, we're not talking about your spirit. That's good. We're talking only about your soul, your behavior. How devious we still are, not in our spirit, but in our rest of our lives. But God doesn't just want your spirit. He wants spirit, soul, and body, and not in the next world. Like, okay, I got my spirit, so now I can live like hell until I go to heaven. No, God wants you now to be faith active in love. And you're not. And I'd like to just focus on the positive and forget the negative, but the negative happens to be seen by everybody else. So we are all hypocrites to that extent. We're all double-minded. We're all treacherous. We're all deceitful, even after we're born again. Amen? Relax. It's okay. God knew that when he chose you. He knew you were going to be a harlot, like he knew Israel would be a harlot, but he's not going to destroy her. He's just simply disciplining her, correcting her, so that she'll be purified, because he's going to make Israel, physical Israel, natural Israel, he's going to make Israel holy. And he's going to make you holy. Now, if you believe that he saved you, I want you also to believe, what I mean is regenerated you, also believe he's going to mature you. That before you die, he will perfect you. Now, most Christians aren't even thinking of that, so they're not trying to get perfected. But you're making a mistake. Right. Right. So she's saying that to be perfect doesn't mean perfect. All it means is, for example, I may still tell a lie, but I confess it, and I don't keep lying. So, but there's nothing wrong with telling a lie, lusting, being angry, murder, all that. It's all forgivable.
I was saying that what perfection is, the flesh dies, and it's the spirit. So the spirit is what is the perfection that comes out in the soul. It's not that your flesh is being, the flesh is dying so that your spirit comes out. So that's the perfection, not like, okay, finally my flesh is dying. Does that make sense?
I guess.
Well, I keep having to remember that, you know what, if I'm getting upset, then that, they're thinking I'm supposed to have a good blessing.
Right.
And that's supposed to die. That effort to be good or to be bad or no, that whole thing is just flesh. And that's, so when that is dead, then the spirit comes out. So it's the spirit that's the one, not the flesh.
Right. Okay. I think I know what you're saying, but I never do know what my wife is saying, so, you know. I think what she's saying is that when you do something good, like confess or actually, you know, exhibit the Lord, it's not you doing it, your flesh doing it. That's your flesh had to die, and the spirit was released, that's all. To the extent that your flesh dies, your spirit's released. To the extent your spirit is, you know, built up, your flesh has to die. So those work together. So then it's wrought in God. Then the deed you did is no different than the deed the pagan did from the outside, but the motive is totally different. And the effect will be different, even though the deed may look the same. So deeds that are wrought in God are totally different than deeds that are wrought by man in the flesh. So your deeds need to be born of God. For example, we're not just saying suppress your flesh, we're saying let the Holy Spirit crucify your flesh so that whatever comes out of you is from the Spirit. Dan?
Well, what do you mean when you said that we would all be perfected before we die?
Yes. That what God's desire is to have us mature, grown up. It doesn't mean you wouldn't be confessing a sin. So perfected doesn't mean I don't sin. It just seems when I sin, I just say, God, forgive me. I was just jealous. I was just angry. That was in the flesh. Forgive me. That's perfection. Perfection is not I never sin. It's just I always take care of the sin when it comes up because I know it's wrong. And that's all God wants. Then the Holy Spirit, and I know it's got to be the Holy Spirit, so I just pray, Holy Spirit, you know, I'm obviously not dead yet. I've obviously not exposed fully yet. Get me. Chasten me. Chasing me, because the Word didn't do it. If the Word does it, then you don't need to. But if the Word doesn't do it, I need chastening. Okay, we're going to quit and have communion. You don't have to understand everything. Your spirits are a lot smarter than your heads. The Word goes into the spirit that God wants a people that are truly in love, happy, joyous, all the time. When you're happy, joyous, in love, you won't sin. Beholding him, we're changed. Beholding him, we're changed. Not beholding yourself. Beholding him, we're changed. God is good. Zephan, Yah. God. God is the one that has worked it all out. Don't worry about a thing. Rest. Relax. God's just getting it all to you. And the best is yet to come.
Hallelujah. Amen. As the communion elements come before you, I believe it's correctly white on the outside. Not in the world grape juice today, so everybody's safe. Praise the Lord. Amen.